Great time of worship. Sometimes it's just like listening to these guys. You know, it's hard to just love to just hear the worship, not only do the worship, but just seem to be getting better and better. I did want to make mention with the coming up events. We noticed that we do have the Pastors, Leaders, Church Workers Conference, and then that's on August 20th and 21st. Actually, August 20th is Admissions Day here in Hawaii, and so a lot of people are off that day. Most people are, so we have our conferences. We moved it to that time a couple years ago, and we found that the response was just tremendous, so we keep it right around there on Admissions Day for Friday and Saturday. That's the Pastors, Leaders, Church Workers Conference. And then, of course, the End Times Outreach, that will be the 20th, 21st, and 22nd, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we sent out word to some of our radio pastors, and we've got tremendous response from the guys. We'll have to kind of stop. There might be other guys that still want to come, but we've already got guys that have already committed. And these are the fellas that are coming over that you probably hear on K-Light Radio. They're all pastors of Calvary Chapels. We have Ed Taylor coming, Lloyd Pulley, Ron Hint, John Randall, Jack Abelin, Brian Parrish, David Johnson, Tony Clark, Jeff Johnson, and so those are the ones that are coming. So we want you to pray for that, and we'll get more information out to you with our conference and for you to sign up. We'll get early registration going, and just really looking forward to putting on the full conference that we haven't had in actually a couple years because of the shutdown and all. But we're up and going again, so guys are really committed. And we find that there are those coming over from people come over from actually different parts, not only of the country, United States, but from different countries, from Guam and from Japan. We've had from Australia, and so we're just looking forward to this. So keep it in prayer. We want to teach out of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32, and we've entitled this portion, All Israel Saved. Israel is really the central piece to the puzzle of prophecy. And because they are central to it, it just seems like in the last generation, Israel has come into focus. Before that, they weren't. In fact, they thought that maybe the church has taken the place of Israel. Because for 1900 years or more, about 1900 years, they weren't in prominence. They were out of the land. They were really just a people by name. And so many of the theologians and men and women of God believed that the church had taken the place of Israel with all the promises. And so 1948, when Israel declared themselves a nation, that all changed. A lot of the theology didn't change, but that really changed when we found that Israel is a nation again. And the prophecies that deal with Israel are coming to pass. And then in 1967, when they regained in the Six-Day War Jerusalem, that even made it more interesting and prophetic as people began to realize that the Lord is coming back. He is again dealing in prophecy. And then you find, and I think it was 1980 when they made Israel the capital, and then just a couple years ago when President Trump put our embassy there in Jerusalem, and which created a big stir for a while. But Israel is the focal point. And one of the things that we find in these verses that we'll deal with is that God is laying out his timetable and what's going to be happening. It has already been happening for the last 2,000 years. But God started out with Israel, with Abraham, and then called them as a nation to be a light to the world. They failed because of their unbelief. God then turned to the Gentiles, and then we found that for the last 2,000 years, those that have been part of the church are basically Gentile nations, not non-Jewish. And the Bible says that God has blinded the Jews, or he's put them kind of in bay for a while until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then he's going to revert back and deal with Israel again. And the Bible says all Israel will be saved. And that's what we have as the title here in verses 25 to 32. We'll deal with that last portion next week. But all Israel being saved. One of the things that you found in the first century is the term Maranatha. In fact, Paul, he actually coined that term. It was a term that the early Christians would greet one another with. We usually say, hey, praise the Lord, you know, or blessings, you know, or something like that. But theirs were Maranatha, and it's really an exclamation. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Anyone who does not love the Lord, anathema, or be cursed, and Maranatha. And then he said Maranatha right after that. In other words, the Lord is coming. So be careful that you don't despise the Lord, but basically come to the Lord. So that really was the saying, the Lord is coming again. The Bible tells us, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Jesus said that in Matthew 24:36. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour. You do not expect him. Jesus said that in Luke 12:40. Whether he comes in the second watch, which is midnight, or even in the third, which is before dawn, be ready. Again, Jesus' words in Luke 12:38. For there will be two men working in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the flour mill. One will be taken, one will be left. So you too keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour that the Lord is coming. Again, Jesus' words in Matthew 24:40 to 42. And then Jesus said, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All Jesus' words. There's one thing that is sure. There's one thing that is absolutely certain, that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. We're closer to that than when Paul wrote this. Oh, we're a lot closer. I think the prophetic calendar is right down to the final days. And so Jesus again said, heaven and earth will pass away, but these words shall not pass away until all is fulfilled. So Jesus says that he is coming again, and he's always good to his promises. First, Jesus is going to come for that Gentile church. He's going to come for the church in the rapture. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then he's going to come with the church to earth. And then he's going to bring judgment upon the Christ-rejecting nations as he ushers in an era of peace and righteousness known as the thousand-year millennial reign, where he's fulfilling that covenant to Israel. You see, the church is destined for heaven. The Jews are destined for the land, the earth. Realize there will be a new heaven and new earth in the future, but just for this prophetic time, the church is for heaven, the Jews are for earth, and we'll see that in just a moment. But what we do find here, as Paul, he talks about this mystery. He talks about a mystery. Here, let me read it in verse 25 to 27. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. So the mystery is how God is dealing with Israel, the Jews, how he's dealing with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, and then how he's going to again deal with Israel once again. He's not finished with Israel. So again, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. You could go into a lot of different prophecies, Daniel chapter 9. You could go into Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, and you can go to Isaiah. You can go to a lot of different prophecies and lay this all out. But what Paul is doing is a thumbnail sketch of what the end times will be all about. And he talks about this mystery. Some would call it a sacred secret. And the Bible says that the revealed things are given to man, the hidden things are given to God. So this sacred secret, this hidden thing given to God, it's not understood in the past, but now it's revealed by God. His sacred secret is revealed. That's the mystery. It's revealed, and now we can understand it. And what Paul is doing, he's giving a divine outline, God's outline of the end times and the divine outline of Christ when he comes and he reigns on planet Earth, revealing God's plan of salvation. Started with Abraham and the Jews, he went to the Gentiles, and now he comes back and he deals with the Jews in the last days, and then he sets up his kingdom, Christ's kingdom, on planet Earth, as he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, brethren, first of all, he's calling the believers, primarily Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentiles, brethren. I'm sure Jews are there as well, listening. But the brethren, really the church, they could be prone to pride. And they have been in the past. There's been a lot of anti-Semitism with those, some in the church. Well, there's a lot of anti-Semitism around the world, even if you're not a believer in Christ. But I had mentioned before that our tour guide, David, he, in a very private time, as I would have a conversation with him, he said, you know, as a kid growing up in Argentina, as a Jew, he said, all these Catholic kids would chase me and throw rocks at me and beat me with sticks and call me a Christ killer. And that's the anti-Semitism. That was the pride. That was the arrogance, trying to blame the Jews for God's plan of salvation and that persecution. And it's come down to our day and age. And Paul is saying, I don't want you ignorant to God's plans. I don't want you to be uninformed of God's plans. This mystery, this thing that has been hidden in the past but is now revealed. I don't want you to be, you might say, wise guys. Don't be wise in your own estimation, or don't be conceited. He said that a couple verses before that, being conceited, where you think, well, they were broken off and I was grafted in. Look at me. Look at me. God favors me and he disfavors them. Paul's saying, don't be conceited there. You see, I think now in our prophetic days, I don't understand why this replacement theology still exists, where they say that the church has replaced Israel for all the promises that God has. No, God has promises for the church, and we're going to see them toward the end of the book of Romans. We'll see that, but no, he still has promises for Israel yet to be fulfilled. And so we can't say that poor Jews, they were broken off, and I'm so blessed because I was grafted in. He's saying, don't say that. And so the mystery, Paul reveals that mystery. What is it? Well, God's plan for the world. His plan for the world, number one, there's a partial hardening of the Jews. Israel is on pause, basically, because those are the people he worked with until the Messiah came and they rejected the Messiah. They were hard-hearted. And so he went to the Gentiles. The church began primarily Jewish. And then the turning to the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, the very one writing this. And so the hardening there of the Jews, the hardening of their heart, Israel on pause until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, a full number of saved Gentiles that are going to come into the church. Sometimes we think, well, how could God know that? Well, God knows. The Bible says God's named all the stars in the heavens. God knows every grain of sand in the seashores. He knows all that. The Bible says he's numbered every hair of our head. Do you not think he can know exactly how many Gentiles are going to be saved in the church? Definitely he does. But Israel's on hold. It would be like a traffic cop. You know, the lights, all the traffic lights have gone out and you're in a busy intersection here. The cop has his hand up. This traffic is to stop and these guys are to come. You come, you come, you come. Sometimes when I'm in that line where they're waiting, I always think he's waiting too long. When is it our turn? You know, and that's the Jews right now. They're in waiting. Come, Gentiles, come, come, come. Maybe some stragglers. Finally, they come. And then God's going to say, come on, Jews. And they come in, and all Israel will be saved. But you see, a couple things are going to happen. First of all, that partial hardening, that's interesting because it's spoken of in the Old Testament. You find in Isaiah chapter 29, you find that. You find it in John chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But that partial hardening, now, the Jews, they might not have understood that, but it was spoken of all throughout the Scripture. In fact, that prophecy of Isaiah, this was 750 years before Messiah came and they rejected Messiah. God knew this was going to happen. So he says in verse 9 of Isaiah 29, he says, be delayed and wait. Okay, you're the traffic cop. Okay, you guys are in waiting right now. You're delayed. Blind yourself and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. They staggered, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your head, the seers. And the entire nation shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is literate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read it. In other words, it doesn't matter the Jewish population, smart or not so smart, you're sealed. Your heart is darkened. You are shut up, in a sense, in unbelief. When you find in John chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking to those, and they're not believing, they're not listening, they're rejecting him. John commentary on that in verse 37, when they just resist Jesus' words and his signs and wonders of healing, John says in verse 37 of John 12, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53. For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. They will be, but not at that time, because he's bringing the Gentiles in. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find again God dealing with Israel. And as Paul, in verse 13 on, he's talking about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with his face veiled because it was shining, because he was receiving the commandments. It said, as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel, this is 2 Corinthians 3:13, the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading, but their minds were hardened. For until they until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Notice that? They're blinded. It's only removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That is future, but now they're blinded. They're on hold. You're in wait. You just hold back. But the fullness of the Gentiles, again, that's an interesting concept because we even find that in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 49, when you find that the Lord is talking about converting the Gentiles, yes, the Jews, but then there's an indication that the Gentiles are going to come in. And then in Hosea chapter 2, you see the same thing. And then even Jesus said he has other flocks. He mentions that in John 10. But in Isaiah 49, 6, the prophet says, he says, the Lord, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In other words, all the nations. But notice, it's a small thing to you, Israel, to be my servant. You're constantly rebelling. You're kicking against the goads. And to raise up that tribe to Jacob, but a restoration to preserve ones of Israel. Yeah, preserves a remnant, preserves some. And that's Paul and some others. They preach to the Gentiles. You see, but ultimately he's talking about the Gentiles coming to the Lord. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, the same idea. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. He's talking about the Gentiles. The Jews would never want to interpret that as being the Gentiles because so much animosity, so much bigotry. I mean, you think we have problems with in our country with race relations. Back then, it was horrible. And so for the Gentiles to be called God's people was just something that was unheard of to the mind of the Jews back then and at that time. We also find what Jesus mentions in John chapter 10, verse 16, where he says, let me find it. He's actually speaking to those who his disciples, but also to the unbelieving Jews. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles. They didn't want to interpret that as the Gentiles. They didn't know what he was talking about. And we think, well, why doesn't God get on with it? It's been so many years. It's been almost 2,000 years that this has all happened. Well, God is patient, and I think we need to be patient. We can see the handwriting on the wall, the prophetic handwriting on the wall, that it's soon and very soon the Lord is going to come back. The Lord is going to deal the way he's going to deal with prophecy. But the Bible says, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any perish, but all come to repentance. You see, the Gentiles are still coming in. Okay, come on, you stragglers. There's going to be the last one. And then what we find is all Israel will be saved. But there's going to be three things that are going to happen. Let me talk about those in just a minute. But some people think, all Israel saved? Yes, as a nation, they will be saved. You see, it's not if you're born there in Israel or you live in Israel. It's not the descendants of Abraham necessarily, but it's only those who are of Abraham that have the same kind of faith as Abraham, faith in the Messiah, faith in Christ. It's not family tree. Just because you're of the family tree of the Jews in Jerusalem, all they will be saved. But as a nation, they will be saved. You see, just because you were born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born of the Spirit or born again. And just because you go to church or you affiliate with some church, it doesn't make you a part of the body of Christ. You might be visiting the body of Christ, and they are part of the body of Christ, but you must be born of the Spirit to enter into that body of Christ. And so it's always a spiritual birth. And so, too, it is with the Jews who make their home in Israel. It doesn't mean that the passage always applies to them, but it applies to Israel as a nation, as a whole. And it's the remnant. And the majority will be saved as a whole. But remember this, in that millennial reign, after the 1,000-year millennial reign, you will not have a choice but only to serve and love the Lord. But then Satan will be loosed after that. Then those that are alive will have a choice. And many will choose to follow Satan at that time. But that's a whole different study in itself. But when you think about the United States, weren't we at one time called a Christian nation? I mean, all the other nations called us a Christian nation. You know why? Because the majority of the people in the United States identified as Christians, whether they be Protestant or Catholics, they identified with Christ as Christians. I just went back and looked at some statistics, and not too far back, but in 1948, just at least in my generation, at least when I was born in 45, but in that time, in 1948 to 1970, do you know what percentage of those that were in America were Christians, or at least identified with Christianity? 91%. So you could say that United States is a Christian nation. It doesn't mean every single individual was, but as a nation, we were a Christian nation. But after 70, there's been a huge decline, and there's a real, real decline right now. But you see, three events mark the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom, God's kingdom being established. It's close, but these three things are, number one, the rapture of the church, number two, the judgment of the nations, and number three, the restoration of Israel. So, number one, the rapture of the church, when that full number come in, as we just read that, the full number of believers come into faith, then the rapture will take place. You say, well, what is that? What is the rapture? I've never read that in the Bible. You won't read it in the English Bible, but you read it in, the term is the raptus. It's in one of the oldest translations that we have. And it really means a rapture term. And it comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 13, let me read it, and I'll get to that term. But it says, but we all, verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So he's talking about sleep or believers, that it's not death for the believers, it's sleep, because their body is in the grave, but their spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. That's what he's talking about, these believers. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there will be a generation of living believers, of the living church that'll be on earth. He says, we're not going to go before those who have fallen asleep in Christ, but he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptus. That's that term. In one of the oldest translations, it means forcibly snatched away, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting to know that we will be with the Lord, and our loved ones who have died in the Lord's presence in Christ will also be there in heaven with the Lord. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You see, there's never any confusion about the position of the church in Israel. The church belongs to heaven. That's where we're destined. That's where we're going. That's why the Bible says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our eyes are in heaven. The Bible tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says that. So our eyes are in heaven. And in Luke chapter 21, when it talks about the tribulation period, and it lays out the whole scenario of the tribulation, then it talks to the believers, the church. It says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape out of all these things that are about to take place. And where do we go? Stand before the Son of Man. In other words, we're destined for heaven. That's where we're going. That's where we look. Our eyes, we look up to the Lord. Also, the second thing is judgment. When we do come back, God is going to judge the Christ-rejecting world. He's going to judge the nations that have rejected Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's us. That's the church. We will come back with him. And from his mouth, verse 15, comes a sharp two-edged sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, all the birds that fly in the mid-heaven come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit upon them and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Amazing how the armies of earth are going to try to fight God as he's coming back, Jesus, as he's coming back from heaven. It just shows how corrupt and how blind man is in their unbelief and in their sin. Verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds of the field and with their flesh. And so that great judgment in the last days, it's horrible. That is just a portion of that judgment. But then the final, when Christ sets up his kingdom and comes to earth, when he fulfills his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, our place is in the heaven with Christ. Their place is in the land, on the earth. You find that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, notice what God says to Abraham. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then in chapter 13, verse 15, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. All throughout the Bible it says that, the land. The fact is, yeah, they're in the land right now. They're in the land right now. But the enemies want to force them out of the land. And that's the battles that will come soon. But you see, the Lord is putting them in the land, and then he's going to reign. He's going to reign. Jesus Christ is going to reign over them. As they belong to the land, because God is fulfilling his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also to David, to the throne of David. David was sitting on his throne, and the Messiah, David's seed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will sit on the throne of David and establish that for the 1,000-year millennial reign. When we talk about the land being Israel's, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall accomplish it. Jesus the Messiah will reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David over Israel and over the nations, over those who are there, who come through that tribulation period. Remember when they were debating the church, well, not Paul or not really the there were Judaizers that were stirring up the early Christians and the Gentiles especially and saying, well, if you're really going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. And a big debate. And then James, who was one of the leaders in the church, James in chapter 15, he's going to be quoting from the Old Testament and kind of giving the same kind of scenario that we've just looked at here this morning. It says, James answered them when they're saying, no, they need to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. No, they don't. Their faith is enough. And so James answered, brethren, listen to me. Simon, or Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. That was Cornelius. Remember that centurion who was a Gentile? He got saved. And with this, his words, or the words of the prophets, agree. Just as it is written, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may see the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord of hosts, make these things known from old. So, no, God did work with the Jews with the law. The law is out. Now, salvation to the Gentiles are in, and God will restore the tabernacle and the throne of David as Messiah comes in the end times. You see, but there will be a supplication for the Jews. There will be contrition, as it is for any person that comes to salvation in the Lord. There's kind of a breaking of our heart because we see that what Christ has done. And we're sorry for our sins as we see the Lord and all that he's done for us. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we see this with the Jews in the last days. As they come and they're contrite and they repent and they come to faith, notice what they see. God says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the weeping over the firstborn. Ultimately, they will see the Lord in his glorified form, but they will see him with his pierced side and his pierced hands, and they will mourn. They will recognize the mistake that they made. And the Bible says they will come to faith. We end off here. It's very brief. And he says in verse 28, we're there back in Romans chapter 11, for from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. In other words, they didn't believe in the gospel that Jesus died once for all, having faith in him, you're saved. They didn't believe that. They believed in their works. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. In other words, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies because they didn't believe. But the fathers, the ancients, God's choosing, they're still blessed. They're still God's people, and he's still going to work with them. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, what God has done in your life, he's not going to take that back. He's not going to take it back. He's going to continue to work with you, deal with you. And if it has to be in chastisement and in discipline, he'll bring you around to bring you back to faith, as he does with Israel through that tribulation period, 7-year tribulation. For just, verse 13, for just as you once were disobedient to God, that's us before we were saved in our paganism, in our fleshly lives, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So now turned away from them in their legalism and their law keeping, and he's turned to us in mercy and grace and faith. So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. So in other words, the mercy that we have with Christ, that message will never end. With Christ, when we go, there will be an exodus from planet Earth, and there will be a lot of wondering. And you'll find that those 144,000 from 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel will be preaching Christ at that time. And there will be the two witnesses will be on earth preaching Christ for 3.5 years. There will be in the mid-heaven an angel crying out Christ in heaven. And so they will come to faith ultimately and eventually. But notice in verse 32, for God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. We were disobedient, God showed us mercy, we were saved. They were disobedient, God showed them mercy, they're saved in the last days. That is the scenario. That is God's plan for salvation. Now, you could go through all these scriptures, Daniel chapter 9 and Isaiah and in Revelation, and you can have a lot of end times scenario with the scripture and talk about these things. But Paul is just giving an overview of this, what's going to happen. Blindness, wait, Gentiles turn. And then that fullness of the Gentiles come in, that last straggler. And then rapture, okay, then the Jews come in. But they come in through this tribulation period. And then that judgment of God. And then ultimately, Jesus Christ setting his throne up in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word. Let's have the ushers bring the communion elements forward. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for that overview that Paul gives us. It is concise and it's powerful. Your whole Bible speaks of these things. They point to these things. It's very difficult to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament without understanding that outline that Paul just gave us. That you did deal with Israel, but then because of their rebellion, their unbelief, you caused them a veil over their eyes in unbelief, putting them on hold, putting the nation on hold. And then the Gentiles coming in, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, Jesus Christ as the head. And then our place is in heaven. Then you take us home to heaven. And then again, you pull that veil back from the Jews. And they begin to evangelize the world in that 7-year tribulation period. And they themselves get saved. Ultimately, Jesus comes back to judge the Christ-rejecting world, those that would reject everything that has gone forth. And then the kingdom is set up, and we thank you for that. Lord, I would pray for those that might be here this morning that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And if they would just simply agree with a prayer that I'm going to pray, maybe those at home as well, those listening by radio. It's really just a heart open to you, and it's just wanting you to come in and forgive sins. So as I pray that you just agree with this prayer and say, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins, shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And I pray this day to turn from my sin and turn to you in repentance. I'm sorry for all the wrongs I've done against you, against others, against myself. And I accept you into my heart as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray this day that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a love for you, for your word, for your people, to bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longed after thee. You alone are my heart's desire. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longed after thee. You alone are my heart's desire.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your life in our life. Lord, we really can't love you enough. Lord, but we need to take time and meditation and thought and kind of alone time with you. Lord, we just thank you for you loving us and just pouring your spirit and your heart into our heart. Lord, so we take this bread. Lord, we think of the disciples as they came together that night. Lord, you took the Passover meal and you changed it. Lord, that Passover lamb, Lord, I just spoke about the Exodus, and yet you changed it into the Lord's Supper. You changed it into a complete salvation for us out of the old life of sin and bondage, the kingdom of darkness, now being translated into the kingdom of light of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. So you took that bread. You broke it, you gave it to the disciples, you said, take, eat, this is my body. Lord, as we look at this bread, Lord, it's kind of hard and it's kind of crusty because it doesn't have any leaven in it. And leaven, always a type of sin. And yet, your body, your life, there was no sin. You are our sinless Savior. And the bread being pierced, for a reason. Lord, you were pierced through for our iniquity. You took upon yourself our suffering, the penalty for our sin. And it's striped, because by your stripes we're healed. Lord, so much that indicates, God, that spiritual work that you do in our life. Not only here and now, but then and there when we're with you face to face. It's kind of an awesome thing to think. It's, I don't know about terrifying, but it just seems like, Lord, we're not geared to see you face to face. We need a new body. So, Lord, just thank you for that hope and that assurance that we have, Lord, of being with you face to face. But now, Lord, we partake of this bread. It speaks of your life given for us. So let's partake together. Lord, in the cup that we hold in our hand, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. And God the Father needed a perfect, absolute perfect sacrifice. If that was going to be enough to forgive us our sins, that propitiation or that sacrifice that satisfies. And that was Jesus Christ. He was our perfect sacrifice, and we thank you so much, Lord, that you did shed your blood that we can be forgiven. And so we celebrate this day. We celebrate, Lord, what you did for us. Lord, give us a deeper appreciation, a deeper love for you. Lord, recognizing this cup of juice represents your blood shed for us. Let's partake together. Amen.